chapter 3, verse 23, Galatians. We all like a story that ends like a fairy tale, frog turning to prince after the kiss by the princess, and a wounded soldier who lost his leg at war, and coming home with a heartfelt welcome by an entire town. Or nobody becoming somebody. Yes, they are heartwarming stories and tear-jerking stories. But I don't think that any of those stories can beat the one, this story, the true story. The sons and daughters, slaves, once the slaves becoming the sons and daughters of the most powerful king of the universe. Sounds good to be too good to be true, yes, but you better believe it, because you are one of them. You're one of the sons, you're one of the daughters if you're born again Christian. And the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you're a child of God. But instead of believing and thanking for the Lord for His grace, the believers of the Galatian churches chose to earn the grace of God as if they could. We've been studying this book for the last 9 weeks. And Apostle Paul is talking about that thing, and he's not done with them. He's not done with his exhortation for this Galatian people. One of the tragedy of the legalism is that they give appearance of a spiritual maturity, when in reality, it leads the believers back into the second childhood of a Christian experience with a total bratty attitude. My grandson has that. He has an excuse. He's a 2 year ugly too. Yeah, terrible too. But I don't know what this legalistic people's excuse is. The Galatian Christians, like most of the today's believer, want to grow and go forward for Christ, but they are going about it the exact opposite way and wrong way. Their experience is not too different from the Christian today who get involved in many legalistic ways, hoping becoming better Christian. Somehow they think that they are better than everybody else. You will not find any legalistic people who think, who is humble. You know why? Because it's hard to wash somebody else's feet when you're standing on your own pedestal. And the motive, their motive is might be right, but their method are wrong. Starting at the verse 23, chapter 3, was pray. Father, we talk about the legalistic people like the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Judaizers in the book of Galatians. Let us be aware that we might become one of them, unless we keep our eyes and hearts fixed on the grace of God. Our salvation has nothing to do with us. The ticket to heaven is beyond our reach, but you hand it to us through Jesus Christ. Father, let us never forget where we came from, and let us never forget that where we're going, by your grace, by your mercy, by your love. Open our heart to receive your truth, your wisdom, this precious wisdom that tells us from slave to a son of God and daughters of God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 23, but before faith came, that we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith by which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under our tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Here, Apostle Paul is using an illustration that is very familiar to the readers of the Galatian churches. During that time, they had tutors. All the better translation would be guardian. In many Roman and Greek households, the well-educated and responsible slave took the children of the master and to and from school and watch over them during the day. Kind of like a babysitter, but it's a lot more than that. Sometimes they would teach children at home. Sometimes they would protect and prohibit. And sometimes they even discipline the master's children. They are allowed to do that. This is what the Apostle Paul meant in tutor in verse 24 and 26. But we should not think that, I know that if you have a King James, what does it say? It says a schoolmaster. Don't consider it as a schoolmaster like a principal, or don't consider it as like a teacher. It's not a teacher, it's more of a guardian. By using this illustration, Paul is bringing the two very important things, describing Jews and their law. Number one is the Jews were not born through the law, but rather were brought up by the law. You see, the slave was not a child's father. The guardian is not child's father. Rather, he was a child's temporary guardian. And the second point is that work of guardian, the slave, was a preparation for the child's maturity. Usually when this child becomes 16 or 17 of age, and the father will declare him to be adult. Once the child becomes an age, he is no longer need a guardian. So the law was a preparation for the nation Israel until the coming of the promised seed, Jesus Christ. The ultimate goal in God's program for the law was his coming. How many of you guys remember the title we used for the study of the book of Leviticus? Any of you guys remember the title? I titled it as a portrait of Jesus Christ. Does it ring a bell? Hopefully you guys remember something. Huh? Vaguely? Yeah. The reason why I titled it as a portrait of Jesus Christ for the book of Leviticus is because everything talked about sacrificial system in the Old Testament is a description of what the Jesus did and what he's done on the Calvary. See, during the centuries of the Jewish history, the law was preparing for the coming of the Christ. The demand of the law, such as the sacrificial system, reminded people that they need a Savior. The law has performed its purpose. The Savior has come, and the guardian is no longer needed, especially the sacrificial system. It is tragic that the nation of Israel did not recognize their Messiah when he appeared in front of them in the physical realm. The law cannot change the promise because it is not greater than promise. But the law is not contrary to the promise, and they work together, complementing each other, and to bring the sinners to the Savior. The law reminds the people that they are sinners, they need a Savior. I said this many times in the last 9 weeks. Okay, let's go to verse 27, please. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Note the word, put on Christ. There is neither Jew or Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham. Get this, guys. Verse 29 is very important. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, not plural, singular, and heirs according to the promise. I despise the term of the hyphenated Americans, for example, like a Mexican-American, African-American. Irish-American. Of course, there's a Jewish, Swedish-American. America is a melting pot, and every single race around the world, you find them in this country. Now, those who want to be politically correct are separating this once great country by using the hyphenated terms that they put the emphasis in their original country where they left to become the citizen of this country. Rather than emphasizing on this country, they rather emphasize on their former country. I'm not a Korean-American or Swedish-American. I'm an American. If they don't like it, they can leave my country. Go somewhere else, bother somebody else. That's exactly what here is talking about. God doesn't care about who you are. Only thing that matters to Him is, are you in Christ or not? You agree? Once the Jews were under the law, they had to live under the confinement of the law. The law separated the Jews from the Gentiles, but now under the banner of the grace of God, there is no distinction. No Jews or no Gentiles, no Greek or rather slave or free, neither male or female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. You talk about equal opportunity Savior. That is Jesus Christ. Then his Apostle Paul beautifully draw us into his logical thought in verse 29. Go back there one more time. And if you are Christ, belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, not plural, as I said. Then here's again, heirs. There's a plural, according to the promise. See, since we belong to Christ, who is Abraham's promised seed, the seed, we also get to receive the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and 15, that we also known as the Abrahamic covenant. I tell you, I hate to go against the Apostle Paul in debate. He is so thorough, he is so logical, but then again, the Holy Spirit is behind him, is writing all this and putting the word in his mouth, and so how can he go wrong, right? The phrase, put on Christ, going back to verse 27, refers to the change of garment. The believer has laid aside a dirty garment, soaked with the sins and depravity of ours, but by faith received the robe of righteousness in Christ Jesus. But to Galatians, this idea of changing clothes would have an additional meaning. You know, child of the Roman culture, they had a kind of like a gunny sack. They make a hole on the top, stick it over into their head, and tie around the waist. That was about yay high, yay long. And that was for the children. That's how they grew up. And once they become an adult age, from then on, they get to wear toga. And some of you remember, oh, toga party. No, that's not a good thing. In other words, the Old Testament law was not a waste. It prepared the Jews to receive a Messiah. In the Old Testament, we have a preparation for Christ. In the Gospel, we have a presentation of Christ. And from the Acts through Revelation, the appropriation of Christ. Making sense? Verse 1 of chapter 4, please. I told you we're going to go a little faster. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave. Though he is a master of all, but is under the guardian and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in the bondage under the element of the world. Verse 4, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, and born of a woman, born under the law, that to redeem those who are under the law, we might receive the adoption as sons. This is so good. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer slave, but a son. If a son, then an heir of God through Christ. According to ancient Roman custom, no matter how wealthy the father is, that his infant son and a toddling child, cannot really enjoy the wealth. Because the child is still a child under the supervision of the guardian, that servant. And in fact, the child himself was not much different than from the guardian servant, because he had to be he's told by the guardian. The servant was commanded by the master of the house, that is the father, and child was commanded by the servant. This was the spiritual condition of the Jews under the age of the law. So when the Judaizers led the Galatians back into the legalism, they were leading them not only into the religious bondage, but also moral and spiritual infancy and immaturity. Am I making sense to you? Verse 4, in the expression of the fullness of time referred to the time when Christ and the world was providentially ready for the birth of Jesus Christ. What am I talking about? Let's go back before the Roman time. Go to the Alexander the Great, who became a king in age 21, I believe. Am I correct? No, he became a king when he was 18. Great king of Greece, desired to rule the world. In just 10 years, he conquered the entire civilized world. And after that, he started to cry because there was no more place to conquer. But he did not realize that he was not building a kingdom for himself. Rather, he was actually only a pawn of the big chess game of life by God. He was just an individual that God was moving to accomplish his purpose. And you may ask, what are you talking about? I'm glad you asked. Two of the ways that Alexander colonized his kingdom was by having his subject learn the Greek language. Then he built a vast highway system and road all over his province so he could access his ever-expanding kingdom anytime. By the time Alexander died at age 33, he was a drunkard, and he had actually designed the world perfect for preaching the good news of Jesus Christ in language and travel. By using a highway system, missionary could, like Apostle Paul, made three journeys. Remember that? Three missionary journeys. And he could go anywhere in that Greek culture speaking one language, Greek, from Israel all the way to the Rome, using one language, Greek language. In addition to the historian tells us, the Roman world was a great expectation waiting for the deliverer at the time Jesus was born. Because their old religion was dying and their old philosophy was empty and powerless to change man's life. Strange new mystery religion came from Israel to Rome. And the religious bankruptcy and spiritual hunger were everywhere, according to some of the commentators. And God was spiritually preparing the world for the arrival of His Son. Again, Apostle Paul is bringing the five very important comprehensive comparison between the slave and the son in verse 5 through 7. I find 5 points, starting with this. A son has the same nature as the father, but the servant does not. The son, you see here, is God's promise, that Jesus Christ. But this servant is the law. Let me explain. When we trust Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, and this means that we are partaker of the divine nature. The law could not give a person God's nature within. Go to the 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 4, please. By which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promise, that through this you may be the partaker of a divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay, when it says the lust is not necessarily sexual lust only. Lust for the eyes, lust for the flesh, and pride of life. That all mentioned in the 1 John. Number two, second point, the Son has a Father. That is God the Father. We have God the Father. While the servant, the law, has a master. No servant could ever say the Father to his master. But sinners trust Christ, and he received the Holy Spirit within. The Holy Spirit tells him that he is a child of God the Father. The word Abba is the Aramaic word that is equivalent to our English word daddy. It is a very endearment and is closeness of the child to the father. No servant has that privilege. I remember when we were at the Western Wall, and I was just loitering, or I guess just hanging around doing nothing, just looking at everybody passing by. There was one Russian Orthodox Jew who had this big hat, about, honest goodness, about this tall. I don't know how he can keep the balance on top of his head. He had that thing walking in a, what do you call that thingy on the sideburn? Long springy sideburn?
Curls,
yeah, that's good enough. He's walking briskly, and the couple of little children about yay high, they have the blonde hair curled on the side. They were running toward after him and saying, "Abba, Abba." I didn't understand anything else, but I understood. Those kids were calling him, "Daddy, Daddy." Third point, the son obeyed out of love. We obey God the Father out of love, while the servant obey out of fear. Those who are against Christ, they have to obey God the Father out of fear. The Spirit works in the heart of a believer so to quicken and increase his love for God. The Judaizers told the Galatians they would become better Christian by submitting to the law, but the law never produced obedience. Only love can do that. Jesus said that in Romans, the 1 John 10, 14, 15. Go there, please. Keep your, and you can just turn your Bible to John chapter 14, 15. Very short verse, but there's so much in it. Let's read it together. If you love me, keep my commandments. Does it make sense to you? Yes, it does. Fourth point. The son is rich, but the servant is poor. We are both sons and heirs with Jesus Christ. Since we are adopted the place of adult son in the family, we may begin drawing God's spiritual riches right now. He has available to us through his grace, his glory, his goodness, his wisdom, and all the riches of God are found in Christ. We can get that right now, and we are receiving it right now. Good example is the wisdom that he gave it to us so that we can understand the Word of God. Ask you this. When you were not Christian, I remember that time, Karen gave me the Bible. I looked at it as whatever. Did it make sense to you when you were not Christian before? It was just letters. It was a white paper with a black ink or some red ink. Didn't mean anything to you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was not in you. Holy Spirit didn't give you the wisdom. Now we have a Holy Spirit within us. When we read the Bible, we can understand them better. Final point. The son has a future while the servant does not. Many kind masters did provide their slaves in all their old ages, like a retirement plan. But by the law, they didn't have to. Remember, the slave that during the time was property. They are not human. They didn't have to do anything. And if you were living in that time and I'm your slave, you could kill me, then you would not be criminally charged. Our gracious Father always provides what we need according to His riches and glory, and much more. I have one application for you. It is better to obey the Lord and His word out of our love than the fear, because we are children of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ.